I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to pull that out and use it. John chapter 15, we're going to look at just a handful of verses together this morning. We've been learning here at Calvary for the past several weeks about greater. It's our theme for the year, and the fact is that Jesus said that we would see greater things. See, when we come to Him by faith, we seek to serve Him. He will show us great things and even greater things than we've seen before. And we're so excited about what God's doing here at Calvary and what He's going to do. But we've been learning the last few weeks that Jesus is greater. He's greater than our sin, and we're all sinners. He's greater than our failures, and it doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how short a time you've been saved. We all fail sometimes, but Jesus is greater than our failures. And this morning, I want to tell you about a greater love. If you're able, let's stand together. John 15, verse 12 is where we'll take our text today. We stand to honor the Word of God. John 15, verses 12 through 17. And Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." You may be seated. Just want to share a few truths with you about this greater love that the Lord has, and it is an incredible thing to think about love. Now, the world has its own ideas about what love is, but really, when you hear about love in the world today, it's usually not love at all. It's usually what the Bible calls lust. It's a physical attraction. It's a physical thing. But there is a difference between the love of God and the love that we have in the flesh. God's love is a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. And it's an incredible love. And we want to learn about that love today. I want to bring your attention to verse 12, if you would, please. In verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, we're going to talk in a little bit about the first part of that and what God wants us to do and what Christ wants the result of his love for us to be. But just consider that phrase for a moment. As I have loved you. This is the manner of his love. In the same way, Jesus says, that I have loved you, that's the love I want you to have. So what is the manner of his love? I love 1 John 3:1 that says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Behold, you ought to be amazed at the manner of love that God has for you. The manner of his love. How is his love for us? What is it? Well, I think there's a lot of things that could be said, and time would not permit to talk about all the ways that he loves us, but I want you to consider just a few. Jesus loves us mercifully. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. You see, here's the reality, friend. You and I, we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have violated God's commandments, and in God's law system, God's court, we're guilty. And there is a penalty or a fine that we deserve because of our sin. But because of his love, he gives us mercy. He doesn't give us the punishment we deserve. No, he took that punishment himself on Calvary's cross. And he loves us mercifully. He loves us unconditionally. Did you know that there's not anything in the world that you could ever do to make Jesus love you any more than he already loves you? Amen. Sometimes we live that way, and that's the way the world works. The more you do for somebody, the more they love you. But God isn't like that. He loves you infinitely. He loves you unconditionally. And it doesn't matter what you do. He'll never love you more than he loves you right now. Amen. You know, the opposite of that's true. He'll never love you any less than he loves you right now. You know, some people, you do them wrong, and they not only will they not love you anymore, they won't even like you. As a matter of fact, they may hate you. But do you realize that it doesn't matter what you do or don't do, God will never love you any less than he loves you right now? His love is not conditional. It's not based on our performance. It's based on his character, because God is love. He loves us mercifully. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us completely. You know, we're supposed to love everybody, right? I heard a guy say one time, he said, I love your pastor. He was preaching at a meeting at their church. He said, I love your pastor, but not only do I love him, I like him. There's a difference, right? Because God says we have to love everybody, but if you're honest, you don't always like everybody, right? Is that true in your marriage? Your spouse always loves you, but they don't necessarily always like you? Okay, thank you. I was waiting. Somebody out there be honest today. Listen, God's love is not like that. God's love is complete. He loves us, and he loves us completely. He loves us with our failures. He loves us with our flaws. And although God does not love our sin, he loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us completely. He loves us faithfully. He loves us faithfully. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful. Do you know that every time you confess your sin to God, he'll forgive you every single time? Have any of you ever prayed a prayer something like this? It's me again, Lord. I did it again. Anybody else ever been there? Don't you hate those prayers? Don't you hate when you know you've done wrong and it's something maybe you've repented of over and over and over again, and it's something that you swore to yourself and you prayed to God that he would help you, and I'm never going to do that again, and then you find yourself in that place. You know, the devil will tell you, ought not go back and ask for forgiveness again. But Jesus pleads for you to come back to him. And it doesn't matter if it's the 10th time or the 100th time, he will forgive you every single time. Why? Because he loves us faithfully. And he loves us eternally. He loves us eternally. His love for you will never, ever, 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 ever fail. Might have been a time in your life when you wrote a nice little note to some boy or some girl. Told them and professed your undying love to them. You might have signed it at the end that you would love them forever and always. And that letter may be in a shoebox somewhere. Or maybe it's been thrown out with the trash long ago. You know, a lot of people profess their undying love, especially when they're young and stupid. Love that they forget about when they get older and they're still stupid. But did you know that the love of Christ is eternal? Amen. He loves you today. Amen. He loved you when he died on Calvary's cross. Amen. He loved you when he created the world. And he'll love you in eternity future. Amen. The manner of his love. I want you to think about it. He says, the way that I've loved you. And he said this to these men before he ever went to Calvary. He created them. He gave them life. The Bible says that by him all things are created. There's not anything that is made that he didn't make. And by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. He's the one that created us. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that's blessed you with every good thing in your life. And he says, I have blessed you and I have loved you and I have loved you no matter what. And I want you to have that same kind of love in your life. You think about not only the manner of his love, but think about the magnitude of his love. Verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, obviously, this verse has a couple of different meanings, because obviously what Jesus says is true. If you want to know the measure of a man's love, there is no greater love that a man could have that he would give his life for somebody else. And when we hear about great, great stories of heroes who have given their lives for others, you know, our history is full of it in the United States of America. Amen. Brave men and women have given their life through conflict, through battle, through war, time and time and time and time again. I'm so grateful to be part of this wonderful country. Maybe it's not what it ought to be today. Maybe it's not what it once was. But I'm still thankful to be a part of this country that was founded on the principles of the Word of God, that was forged by the lives of young men and women who are willing to sacrifice everything, to lay down their lives for their friends. I could tell you story after story today, but you might remember the story of the four chaplains. They set sail on the SS Dorchester. It was a repurposed ship, and it was an army transport ship. And in 1943, on January 23rd, it set route from New York to go across to Greenland. And it was carrying about 900 troops. They're being escorted by a couple of Coast Guard cutters. And as they were just south of Greenland, their sonars detected a submarine, but it was too late. By the time they were already on high alert anyway, because there were so many U-boats in that area, but the torpedo was already away, and it hit the Dorchester. Well, they started scrambling. People were panicking. The electrical systems were shot. The ship was going down. And all these guys, there were four chaplains on board, and they worked together to try to get all these men calmed down and get them onto the lifeboats. But before they could get all the life jackets handed out and get all the men out, they ran out of life jackets. And so these four chaplains, they took their own life jackets off and gave them to other men and prayed with them as they helped them into the lifeboats. One man remembered. His name was Grady Clark. He said, "As I swam away from the ship, I looked back. The flares had lighted everything. The bow came up high and slid under. The last thing I saw, the four chaplains were up there praying for the safety of the men." Other survivors reported that after they gave away their life jackets, after they'd done all they could, they stood together, they prayed, and they sang hymns to God, and they literally gave their lives to save other men. And I am so moved by stories like that. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But I want you to look at some verses with me, because this verse isn't just talking about us. Jesus was letting his disciples know, he was letting his church know, he was telling them, listen, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8, if you'd look at that with me. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, here's the thing. I'd like to believe that it's in me that if the situation arose, and maybe you don't think about stuff like this, sometimes I do. I'd like to think that if it came between me and anybody in this room, I would give my life for you. I'd like to believe that, even you, Brother Bill Don, that I would take a bullet for any one of you. If it was, you know, somebody's got a gun and it's them, it's either you or me, that I would be willing to do that. I'd like to believe that about myself. Wouldn't you like to believe that about yourself? You might want to look around the room and think about it again. Maybe him, maybe her, maybe not him, you know. Scarcely for a righteous man some would dare to die. There are some people that would be willing to give their lives. And you think about all these great heroes that we think about in our history, and they gave their lives many times for their friends, their brothers in arms. Those chaplains gave their life to save other troops, right? But Jesus, he didn't just die for his friends. He died for the ungodly. Amen. I've met some people in my short life that hate God. I don't believe in atheists. Atheists don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists. That's fair, isn't it? I can do that. I've met some people that hate God. They hate God. They hate Jesus. They hate everything about him. I don't know why. I don't understand it. But they do. Did you know that Jesus Christ died for the ones that hate him? You remember? After they had put Jesus through all those mock trials, and after they had paraded all the false witnesses in front of him, and they couldn't even get their false witnesses, they couldn't even get the liars to agree on their lies. After everything, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man at all." They couldn't find anything to convict Jesus of. The only thing that they could convict him of is that he claimed to be God. Because that was the only thing that was true. He is God, and he claimed to be God. But you'll remember, after that, Pilate had tried to appease them, so he had Jesus beaten. They scourged him with that cat of nine tails. The Bible says that they put a blindfold on him, and they beat him, and they ripped the beard from his face, and they spit on him, and they hit him, and they put him through all of this, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, paraded him out there in front of everybody. And after all of that, he said, "I find no fault in him." He washed his hands. And you remember, after Jesus has been bloodied and beaten, he's got to carry his cross from Pilate's judgment hall up to Golgotha. He's lost so much blood, he's so weak, he can't even carry his own cross. They got to get somebody from the crowd to carry it for him. They get him up on the hill where he's already been beaten, he's already been bloodied, he's already been shamed, and he's already been stripped naked, and all of this is going on. They nail him to the cross, they lift him up in front of all those people, bleeding and dying and naked and bearing all of our sin and all of our shame. And what is it that Jesus says? As he looks down at those people who are mocking him and reviling him, those people who hate him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to consider the magnitude of his love. You see, all of us, you're good folks. You gladly give your life for your children. You gladly give your life for your friends. But Jesus gave his life for all of us, even the ones who hate him. He died for all of us. Verse 8 said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Never take the love of Christ for granted. We don't deserve it. We could never possibly earn it. He did it because he is love. The magnitude of his love. But what was the ultimate motive of his love? Why don't you go back to our text in John 15 and look at verse 14. Why is it that God's only Son would leave the glories of heaven? Why is it that he would be born of a virgin so that he could be born without sin? Why is it that he would walk on this earth for some 33 years and live a sinless life? Why is it that he would give his life as a sacrifice, as the lamb slain since the foundation of the world? Why would he do all of that? I think the answer is right there in verse 14. "Ye are my friends." Why did he do all that? What was the motive of his love? It was you. You were the motive of his love. Why would he love us so much? Why would he give us life? Why would he bless us the way that he does and have that manner of love towards us? Why would he demonstrate that magnitude of love and show this greater love than any man has ever known? Why would he do all of that? So that you could be his friend. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth," verse 15, "this moment on, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Listen, friends. Jesus demonstrated that greater love. He did all that he did so that you could be saved, so that you could be his friend, so that you could bear fruit in your life. The Apostle Paul talked about the fact that the love of Christ constraineth us. What I'm trying to tell you right now is Jesus Christ died so that you could have life. He gave everything so that you could have life. But he doesn't want you to just use him like a fire escape. Amen. Here's the truth. Any man, woman, boy, or girl who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trusts in him, he will give them everlasting life.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
You realize that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior? You can repent. You turn from your sin and turn to God. And you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again, you can call and you pray, and he will give you everlasting life.
Amen.
He does that for everybody who believes.
Amen.
But he doesn't want to just be your fire escape.
Amen.
He wants to be your friend.
Right.
He is my best friend. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one that is there for me no matter what. I don't know if you've ever been through a hard time where you wanted to reach out to somebody, and it's amazing sometimes when something tragic happens, there's certain people that come to my mind that I want to tell because they're my friend and I know they love me. I know they'll pray for me.
Amen.
There's certain people in my life I know I could call on any time of day, and if I needed them, they would be there. You got friends like that? Now, some of my family would be like, listen, call me tomorrow. But I got some friends that are real friends. You know what? There's been some times like that I've tried to call somebody and I couldn't reach them. They didn't answer. They weren't there. But you can't ever call on Jesus and him not be there.
Amen.
He's a friend like no other. And this God who lived a sinless life and died for us and rose again, this God who loves us with this greater love, he wants to be your friend. He delights to be your friend. He wants to walk with you every day and talk with you every day. He wants to be there with you all the time, and he can be if you'll allow him to be. You see, the one thing Jesus doesn't do, he doesn't force himself on anyone. He makes himself available to everyone.
Amen.
But he doesn't force himself on anyone. He'll be your friend if you allow him to. He said, you are my friends. And he wants us to bear fruit. You didn't choose me, he said, but I have chosen you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Mark of a real disciple. That you bear much fruit. That we would be disciples and followers of Christ, and we would make disciples followers of Christ. I want to invite you to look at one more passage of Scripture with me very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you to just consider these verses for just a moment. Back in verse 4, he said, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I told you his love is merciful. We don't deserve it. We could never possibly earn it. He loves us because he is love. And he gave himself for us with a great love because we would have no hope without him. In verse 5, he says, we were dead in sins. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand this. You are dead in your sins. If you're dead in your sins, that means you don't have the life of Christ in you. It means that you have no hope of eternal life. It means that the wrath of God abides on you, and hell and the lake of fire is where you're headed. Now listen, I know people don't like preaching on hell these days. I'll be honest with you, I don't really care much for preaching about hell. I don't like it. But it's real. Every person who passes from this life without Christ as their Savior will open their eyes in the torments of hell. And that might be you this morning. Listen, without Christ, we're dead in our sins. But with Christ, we're dead to sin. We were dead in sins, but when you believe on Christ, he says, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That word quickened means to be made alive. And when I was dead in sins, when I was on my way to hell, when I was 14 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to save me. I believed on him for the first time when I was 14. And in a moment, in an instant, I passed from death unto life. Why? Because I was a good person? Because I had good intentions? No, because I simply believed on Jesus. And he gave me life. Verse 6 says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, friend, if you've trusted Jesus, you have a home in heaven. It's already done. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Since I've been saved, God has shown me amazing things in his word. And God has blessed me incredibly, and he's been so wonderful to me and blessed me so richly. Since you've been saved, has God been good to you? Has he shown you some great things? And I love this verse because basically what he's saying right here in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He says, listen, I've shown you some grace and I've shown you some kindness, but you ain't seen nothing yet. He's got a home in heaven prepared for all those who trust in his son Jesus. And we get to be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. And there's going to be no more sin and no more sorrow and no more death. And I'm excited about going to see my loved ones who have gone on before. But I got to tell you, that pales in comparison because I'm going to get to see Jesus face to face. This one who I know today by faith. I know him. But I'm going to get to see him face to face. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's good Sequoia County preaching right there. Verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen, we're not saved by what we do. Listen, I don't know that the word of God could say it any plainer. Verse 9 says, not of works. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do enough good to make up for your bad. Listen, doing good does not make up for your bad. It doesn't work that way. The only thing that can pay for our sin is death, and that's what Jesus paid on Calvary's cross. Being a member of a church will not save you. Being baptized will not wash away your sins. It's not about what we do. It's about what he did on Calvary. That's why he said as he hung on that old rugged cross, it is finished. He did it. It's not of works. We're not saved by our works. But look, we don't want to stop there. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace. It's a free gift. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we do not work so that we can be saved. We work because we are saved. We work because we are saved. I want to tell you about Bible faith. Bible faith always works. Let me tell you about biblical love. Love is a verb. Love always works. So Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He says, listen, I've not called you servants, I've called you friends because I've shown you my word. I've given you everything God the Father wants revealed to you. I have given it all to you. I haven't held anything back. I've given you everything. Amen. You got everything you need to know how to live. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. By the way, if he didn't choose us, if he didn't come for us, we'd have no hope. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But then he says, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. He says, I want you to go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain. And I want you to ask, I want you to pray so that I can bless you. And he says, back in our text, John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. In all of this about love, and the love of God, and the love of Christ, his manner of love, and his magnitude of love, and the motive of his love, all of us is that we would come to know him, and that we would take the love that he has given to us, and we would share that love with this lost and dying world that we live in today. God never intended for his love to stop with you. He wants his love to pass through you to others. I got to tell you, sometimes it seems like in our church, some of us get a little satisfied with where we're at. I'm saved. My wife's saved. My kids are saved. My grandkids. And we get kind of satisfied with where we're at. But the Lord never called us to be satisfied with where we're at. He never called us to just take his love and keep it to ourselves. He wants us to love others. To bear fruit by spreading the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. I'm going to ask you if you'd stand with me, please. And while we're getting ready for this song, I want to tell you what this invitation is. It's not just so we can close our service with the song. This time is an invitation for you to respond to the Word of God. There might be somebody in the service this morning who is unsaved, and right now in your heart you know if you died today, you'd end up in hell. But God loves you. Jesus Christ gave everything for you so that you could be saved and have eternal life. And if you're not exactly sure how that works, I'm going to invite you to come while we sing this song, and I will show you in the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. He's made a way that we believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. And this morning, if you know you're saved, I mean, you put your hand on your heart and say, I know when I die, I'll be in heaven with God because of Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. But are you living in his love? Are you showing his love? Are you bearing fruit through his love? If there's anything on your heart today you need to get right, any decision you need to make, we want to respond to the love of God today. While we sing,
page 544.
Number 544. The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart this morning. You need to trust him as your Savior. Make some other decision, but you come.